And bow your heads for prayer. Our Father, on this Thursday morning, we want to again invite you to join us here as you've been with us this week. And so far this morning, we pray your presence now as we go into this next session, Father. We pray for your anointing, for your wisdom, for your grace, Father, for the word to be blessed to our hearts. Father, we pray that you would grow in us a solid courage that will stand all by itself when it's needed, Father. Lord, help us also to be faithful and true to our brothers and sisters. Father, we pray that this morning, as our hearts have been touched by your word, that your word would also change our hearts. Lord, now we pray that you would come and bless us this next hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Morning to each of you again. It's a blessing to be with you. The week is over half gone, and probably in some ways hard to believe. I've never been to this type of Bible school as a student, though I'm here as a student very much. But I have been to other meetings where the week is filled with preaching, and also where there's prayer groups like here at Burn, the men's meetings. And often it seems like Friday you're just about ready to get started really digging into each other's lives in those groups. I encourage you to continue to be open and honest with each other and make this afternoon's prayer time a precious time. Don't wait till Friday to have your best prayer time. Go ahead and do it today. Yesterday we tried to take an encouraging look at discouragement. And I hope that it was encouraging to you. I know that maybe some of you felt a little discouraged after that because you feel like you've tried those things and they didn't work. And Brother Leonard mentioned the frog in the butter, the one who stopped kicking. Drowned. The other one crawled out on the butter. If Naaman had quit dipping in that Jordan the sixth time, he would have never been whole. And so I would encourage you, if you are in a battle with depression, with discouragement, and you feel like despairing, you feel like things don't work, Naaman could have thought that too by the time he was down the sixth time. And so keep going. I remember a story some years ago. It's faint in my mind, but it's a true story. It happened out west. I'm not sure which state, but in the gold rush, a prospector bought a plot where he planned to do some mining and spent an incredible amount of money, incredible amount of time and effort, and dug through rock and found nothing and got discouraged finally and quit and sold the thing for dirt cheap. The next owner bought it, did some calculations, tunneled 5 more feet and struck a vein of gold like they'd never seen. And so God help us to never give in, never give up. Leonard and I both talked yesterday about sleep, about the alarm clock, about being disciplined in that area in our lives. I mentioned sleep as a thing we tend to do when we're discouraged in an unhealthy way, but I also said in that sermon that weariness, tiredness, can be a cause for discouragement. And so getting up on time in the morning needs to start the evening before. And when we're tired, we need to sleep. And sometimes if our discouragement is rooted in tiredness, we need to see if there's a way we can catch up on some rest. But another thing that's been helpful to me in this area of discouragement is when I started learning to know myself a little better and my tendencies. And one of those things for me is, now, before I go on, there's a wrong way to be inward focused and analyzing ourselves all the time and trying to figure out our types and all that stuff. But there's a right way to learn to know ourselves, start to recognize our tendencies, start to recognize what we tend to do, how we tend to feel. One thing for me that's been helpful is to realize that when I get tired, things look discouraging. And when I'm very discouraged about something and then I realize I've been very low on sleep, I know now to divide the way I feel about that by how tired I am. Sometimes that might be divided by six. I don't know. But so I still feel the same way about it, but I know that it's not going to be that way once I get rested up. I look at it a little differently. And just that knowledge can help me rest even though I feel discouraged. So when I'm tired, I don't take myself too seriously. And we need to learn those tendencies in our lives as we battle and work through discouragement. The question came, is discouragement sin? And I think I'm not going to go much more into that except to remind you of what Brother Allen said last night, what I said in the sermon. God's response to Elijah was a loving, tender response when Elijah was incredibly discouraged, praying some foolish things there. And Elijah had some wrong perspectives, and yet God never rebuked him for those. He simply helped him onward. And of course, we remember Peter. Jesus was compassionate with Peter when his faith failed. I'd like to talk this morning about prayer. And while you turn to 1 Samuel again, 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm going to read to you another scripture that pertains to Elijah, and that is in James chapter. I'm going to just start in chapter 15, just break in there talking about prayer for the sick. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now James brings Elijah into the picture here as he's talking about prayer and the prayer of faith, and that is the title today, is the prayer of faith. James brings Elijah into the picture and reminds us of some incredible prayers that Elijah prayed. And if you're like me, I look at Elijah and think that was Elijah. And Elijah was a prophet, and Elijah heard directly from God in some ways we don't expect to today. But James reminds us that Elijah was a man like we are, like passions. Elijah was just a man, and we are too. So I'm going to turn now where you are in 1 Kings, and we're just going to go through here and pick out Elijah's prayers and start that way this morning. First prayer we read of, we can be certain it wasn't the first time Elijah prayed. The first prayer we read of is actually in chapter 17 and verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now we would not know about that prayer part of that, except that James tells us that Elijah prayed fervently. And so I don't know if Elijah told Ahab that first, like he did earlier, there's rain, like he did later. If Elijah went and told Ahab it's going to stop raining and then went and prayed, or whether he prayed first and then told Ahab. But either way, Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it didn't for the space of 3 years and 6 months. So then we go on. We have the incidents there at Cherith. And then he goes to Zarephath and lives with that widow woman there. And the meal and the oil did not fail. So miracles happening there. And then in verse 17, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child so come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. Imagine that. James didn't mention that prayer, but that is surely effectual prayer. The son was raised to life. All right, in chapter 18, verse 36, and it would be a blessing to read that whole account. I don't think we will for the sake of the time. But we know the story well. The test was on. Once again, Elijah put himself very much on the line here. God needed to come through for Elijah here. God also needed to come through for himself. But we have the priest of Baal who did some seriously fervent praying. There's no doubt about that. They got very into their prayers. But that failed. We know that. And here we are in chapter 18 and verse 36. After they filled the trench with water, drenched the altar, drenched the sacrifice, the trench was full of water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God. So, another very effectual prayer of Elijah's. A man like we are, James says. Fire fell. All right, turn on to chapter 18 and verse 41. We'll just skip a verse there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up and eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. Once again, God needs to come through here. Elijah said it was going to rain, and then he went to pray for it. And so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. Earlier we talked about Naaman dipping 7 times. What if Elijah had stopped at 6 times? Sometimes we need to persevere in prayer. Jesus taught that. 7 times Elijah did that. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Elijah had a tremendous amount of confidence in God there and a tremendous amount of power with God through the effectual, fervent prayer of a normal but righteous man. James calls it the prayer of faith earlier in the chapter. And we know it rained, and it rained some more. And we looked at what happened there. But so Elijah is a very, very tremendous example to us in mighty prayers, in prayers that had an effect, in prayers that changed circumstances. But we have one more prayer to look at, and we glanced at it earlier. Elijah also prayed a very foolish prayer. A prayer that was not of faith, and a prayer that was not that effectual. And it's a prayer that we are very glad that Elijah, that God did not answer as Elijah hoped. Elijah still had work to do. We need the story of Elisha in our Bibles. We need the story of Elijah rebuking Ahab. Elijah still had work to do, but in 19:4, we'll look at that again. But Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Something was certainly different about this prayer. I would imagine that something was different in Elijah's heart. I know it was. I would expect that the same kind of faith that Elijah had for the other earlier prayers, he probably did not have for this prayer. And he certainly did not get the same kind of direct answer to this prayer that he did to his others. And so there's a lot to say and to think about and to study about concerning prayer. And it's a beautiful subject, and I know that Brother Allen here has taught on that, will teach on that. It's been on his heart. We cannot have a comprehensive study of prayer at all this morning. I have a few thoughts I want to share with you that I hope will be helpful in your life. One of the things I have found in our lives, we need inspiration. We need motivation. We need passion. And so it would be a blessing if I was here this morning, if someone was here this morning and preaching a message and preached a message to that end, to inspire us to pray. And we need to be inspired to pray. But I have learned in my life that when that inspiration hits some challenges, it has this strange way of sort of, and it's gone. And I begin to have questions I don't have answers for, and all that inspiration tends to leave me. And so in some ways, while we look at a few inspiring things here in the beginning, we will be dealing more with some of those problems and practicals as we go on. And we had some questions come in about prayer and about faith, and I thought those were good answers. I will not be addressing those specifically this morning, but this ties into that discussion. So paging through this book that we have here in our hands, merely paging through it and reading every scripture out loud that has to do with the subject of prayer would take more than this morning could afford us. It would take longer just to read it out loud. There's a lot in the Bible that pertains to prayer. Even thoroughly looking at all the amazing examples of prayer, just the examples of it in this book would take longer than we could do this morning. We looked at already at Elijah's prayers about the power of prayer there, stopping the rain, starting the rain, bring the fire down on the altar, raising a dead boy to life. But that's only the beginning. Prayer also opened a path through the sea. Prayer opened a path through the river. Prayer brought water from a rock. Prayer made the sun to stand still. Prayer brought bread from heaven. Prayer freed a man from prison. Prayer brought earthquakes. Prayer overthrew armies. Prayer healed the sick. It seems there's nothing too big for the power of prayer. Nothing too hard for prayer. It has been amazing to me over and over again. I don't cease to be amazed at the fact that God allows himself to be influenced by man through prayer. That is an amazing thing that is hard for my mind to wrap itself around. How big God is, how God knows everything, has everything planned, how sovereign he is, and yet he allows himself to be influenced by men and women's prayer. We see that with Abraham interceding for Sodom and for Lot. We see that with Moses interceding for the children of Israel. Time and again when God was influenced by men's prayer. And of course, every answer to these prayers is God responding to those. And another thing is that God in some ways limits himself to our prayers. I never could figure that out. But he does that. And he has good reasons for doing that. James says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." Now, the Bible also says God does not hold any good thing back from those who love Him. But there's times we have not just because we did not ask. There's times God did not move just because we didn't ask Him to move. That's amazing to me. But God is also always a giver. We get many things without asking, don't we? We do. God gives us many things. Every good gift and perfect gift comes down from above and cometh from the Father of lights. God gives when we don't ask, and God gives more than we ask. Ephesians talks about Him that, I believe that's in Ephesians, Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He gives more than we ask. And God gives before we ask, too. Before they call, I will answer. What is God waiting to do, though? So God does a lot of things without our intercession, without our request. But what is God perhaps waiting to do for you? Or for me, or in your life, or my life? He is just waiting till you ask. Till you ask in faith. God wants us to ask. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. God wants us to ask freely for things in our lives that we have need of. God loves that. That is not a bother to God. You know, we have people in our lives that we feel blessed when they ask us for things, but we can so quickly get tired of it. If someone's always asking for something, we can so quickly get tired of that, but God never gets tired of His children asking. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's ear is open to the cry of a needy sinner, but through Jesus, God made a way for us as His children to approach Him boldly and freely. No need for a priest in between. The high priest is in heaven there with God. Come boldly to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a shame when we have not because we ask not. Isn't that a shame? If we have not just because we didn't ask, we just don't pray enough. Another exciting aspect of prayer, and maybe the most exciting one for me, is that prayer isn't the avenue through which we get to know God. I should say prayer is an avenue through which we get to know God. We have the Word. We have the experiences of our lives, but we have prayer. That is how we seek God. That is how we get to know Him. Do you want to know God? Pray. Learn to pray. Learn to be faithful and instant in prayer. Prayerless and dry prayer Christians will not learn to know God. God, help us to pray. Those who pray have power with God. Those who pray have power with God, but it's not because they seek the power, it's because they seek the God. Never forget that. Someone talked about the preacher who asked, "Who wants power and who wants purity?" Beautiful illustration. When we are seeking God is when He trusts us with power. When we are seeking power, it would be dangerous for God to give it to us. We would hurt people. You'll never get to know God without a vibrant prayer life. Prayer is the way to abide in Christ. And abiding in Christ, of course, is the way to bring forth fruit. The difference between joyful, fruitful Christians and dry, fruitless Christians boils down most of the time to their prayer life. Prayer is a way to cast our burdens on the Lord. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication make your requests known to God. Prayer is a solution for worry, for fear, and for discouragement. Prayer is even the solution for lack of faith, for distrust, prayer. Luke 11:1 says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Our Lord prayed, and there was something about his prayers that made the disciples want him to teach them to pray. And Jesus is willing to teach you and I to pray too. And the exciting thing is, we'll never get done learning about prayer. The subject will never be exhausted. You'll never have it covered. That's exciting to me. We can continue to learn. Spurgeon said, "Oh God, thou hast given us a mighty weapon, and we have permitted it to rust." Would it not be a vile crime if a man had an eye given him which he would not open, or a hand that he would not lift up, or a foot that grew stiff because he would not use it? Isn't it a shame if God has given us that beautiful thing of prayer and it lays dormant and we don't use it? Now, effectual, fervent prayer that we read about in James, effectual and fervent are actually one word, and does anyone know what that word is in the Greek? Go ahead, Alan. Okay. I don't know how to say it, but it's the word energio. The word we get our word energy from, effectual, fervent prayer. The energized prayer of a righteous man avails much, would be an okay way to translate that. How should a prayer be energized? How is a prayer energized? What takes a prayer from just a prayer to an effectual, fervent prayer? What takes it to an energized prayer? And I think of a wire that has no current and a wire that's energized. Big difference. The one does nothing. The other one will power anything. Well, that's within its bounds. And what is it that made Elijah's prayer so effective? What is that? And we know that the power is not in the prayer itself. The priests of Baal prayed very fervently. They had a tremendous prayer. The power is not in the prayer itself. The power is not in the fervency of the prayer. When we talk about how fervent we get, we have a hard time getting more fervent than the priests of Baal did. Cutting themselves with knives, leaping on the altar, all kinds of fervent things. So what takes prayer and gives it power? It is faith. It is faith that takes our prayer and turns it into an effective prayer. Turns it into an energized prayer. Desperation makes it fervent, but faith will make it effective. But we need to go one more step. The power is not in the faith either. See, we forget that sometimes, and we look at our faith and we get so shaken because we see how small our faith is. The power is in the object of our faith. It's in the God to whom we pray. And so faith is necessary. Faith is the energizing of it, but the power comes from God. I'm just going to read you a handful of scriptures here that talk about prayer of faith. Most of them, things Jesus said. Some of them, things that we have a hard time believing. Some of them, things we have a hard time knowing what to do with. Mark 11 and verse 24. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." There's faith. Believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. Matthew 21:22. "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." John 14:13. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." John 15:16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. There we did not name faith specifically. And in Matthew 9:29, we have an example of that. When the blind men came to Jesus, he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. So again, faith was the factor. Faith was the limiting factor there. And so I look at these verses, and those are beautiful promises. But if I look at my life, realistically, and I say, have I always gotten everything I prayed for in the name of Jesus? I say, no, I haven't. And so then the next question comes, why not? Was I not praying in faith? What's going on here? And those are some of the difficulties we face sometimes when we pray, right? We want to pray in faith. We try to pray in faith. And then we end up disappointed and discouraged because somehow it didn't work. And we tend to blame ourselves. Some of us are quick to just look at our own faith and realize that we must just not have faith. Some of us are quick to doubt our own salvation even, because the verse says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, and he's obviously not hearing me, and so what does that say about me? Others of us tend to feel resentful towards God. I've seen that. People pray for things, and they pray in faith. They pray believing, and it doesn't come, and they begin to feel resentful towards God. And I knew one person who would do that, and she knew it wasn't her. She knew she had all faith. She also knew there was no problem with God, so she decided it was a problem with God's people. God wanted to give her what she asked, but God's people just wouldn't do it. He wanted to use his people to do it. And so we can run into all kinds of complications as we sort through that. So by God's grace, I would like to maybe shed just a little light on some of those questions in our hearts. The first thing I'd like to look at is faith on three different levels. And this is not clearly spelled out in verses in the Bible, but I believe this is very clearly taught. And the most important level, the first one we'll look at, is faith in who God is. Faith in God and in who He is. And we need to come to God with faith in Him. Hebrews says, him that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is the kind of faith we are talking about. Faith in God and who he is. We must come to God in prayer with that faith in our hearts. And we talked about that a bit the first day. That is the faith that can begin to be shaken, if we allow it to, by the disappointments in our lives. When we entertain doubts on that level, doubting God's goodness, doubting His mercy and justice, we cannot pray the prayer of faith. This level of faith needs to be a part of every prayer that we pray. A confidence in God and who He is. And by the way, if that's not there, if that's shaken, we'll hardly have the motivation to pray in the first place. It really takes the motivation to pray away. Because why would I pray to a God that I don't trust? And so if that trust has been shaken into your life, you will find that it's difficult for you to pray. We must believe in God and in who He is. Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. That is who God is, and that is how we come to Him. Knowing that no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. It doesn't matter how it comes out. We know that God will not hold anything back from us that is good for us. We must believe that about God. Second level is faith that God hears us. We need to come to God in our prayers believing that He hears. Again, if we don't, why pray? But isn't it amazing how we pray and how quickly we wonder if God even heard us? Maybe they're ending bouncing off the ceiling. Isaiah 59:1 says His ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. He can hear. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers." Both of those verses go on to say how God responds to the evil. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And that goes back to some of the things that bother us when it seems like our prayers are not being answered. We add 1 + 1 and we think that must mean I'm evil. Because that's what the verse says. God hears those that are righteous, and those that are evil, He doesn't. But we must believe that God hears us. And the third level is to have faith that God will give us the specific thing we ask for. And again, this is the one where we get tripped up, isn't it? Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them." And so that is the third level of faith. Believe that we will receive the specific thing we ask for. This is where most of our questions lie. To have this faith, we must know without a shadow of doubt that the thing we ask for is God's will. Isn't that right? We know without a shadow of doubt that God is who He is. He said so. We believe that. There's no question. We know that God hears us. He said so. We can believe that. And so to have that same kind of faith about the specific thing we ask for, we must know that that thing is the will of God. James says, "Ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask amiss." So here we see that God doesn't give us, in His mercy, He doesn't always give us what we ask for if we ask amiss. It says, "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." But God does withhold bad things from them that walk uprightly. God does withhold things that will not do His purposes in our lives, accomplish His purposes in our lives. We must know that it is God's will. And there are things that we know for sure are God's will. We talked about this one of the evenings. I think Brother Leonard answered a question. There are things we know for sure that is God's will for us. Promises we have, things that God said we ought to have in our lives, things such as faith. It is God's will that we have wisdom. It's God's will that we have love, joy, strength for the day. Brother Allen spoke of staying on his knees until God gave him love for that person who had wronged him. Brother Allen could know that's God's will. It is God's will for him to love that person. Those are things we can pray for and need to pray for with 100% confidence that God will give them. Nothing doubting. The things we know for sure that are God's will. And we must persevere in prayer with those things. Three times he laid on that dead boy. And the third time God raised him to life as he prayed. Seven times he sent the servant to look for the cloud. We must persevere in prayer. Jesus taught that. We won't go there. Now, some people, in teaching about prayer, some books you will read, would recommend that you wait to pray about something till you're sure about God's will. I think I understand that. I think I understand what they're saying. How can I pray in faith for something in my life if I'm uncertain about God's will? But now we're shifting from things like faith and love and His sanctification in our hearts. We're shifting to things that we're not so certain about. We're shifting to things like maybe a thorn in our flesh. We're shifting to things like an illness, things like some kind of thing that looks a blessing, like a blessing to us. And there are books that say you first pray to know God's will, and there's room for that. I have room for that. You first pray to know God's will, and once you know God's will, you pray in faith. So I have some room for that, but I also have some questions with that. God sees a whole lot more than we do. God has chosen for us to have to walk by faith until it bursts into sight over yonder. Sight is not always for us here. And I feel in my heart that it's a little presumptuous for me to demand to know of God whether it's His will for me to be healed of this sickness or not. Now, God shows us that sometimes. Sometimes, in Paul's case, when he prayed for that three times, he had this distinct sense from the Lord that it was God's will for him to keep bearing that sickness. And so, it seems to me, Paul quit praying about that. Once he received that sense, that my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength will be made perfect in weakness, this thing is there on purpose, it seems to me Paul quit praying. I've had that sense in my life from time to time where I've been praying for something and I just realized that God has a better thing for me and I quit praying for it. I've also had times when I continued to pray and never received. And then the question comes, is it my faith? Or maybe was I asking for something that God knew there was something better for me? To have this specific kind of faith, we must be sure that we are asking for the right things. Scripture says that of God, that my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God knows a lot of things we don't. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of times that I'm not sure about what I'm asking for. But I don't want to wait to talk to God about it till I know. I'm not sure I'll ever know, but I want to talk to God about everything in my life. The song says, sweet hour of prayer, make all my wants and wishes known. It doesn't even say needs. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. Some of them are in my life on purpose. But I must still tell Him about. I want to be able to pray to God like that and tell Him my requests and leave that up to Him. And so for those prayers, I have the first kind of faith. I believe in God and that He is good. I have the second level of faith there. I believe that He hears my prayer. And in those two is rooted a firm confidence that if I make my wishes known to God, if it is His will for me, He will grant them. Also in that faith, in that goodness of God, have the confidence that if I'm telling God about a wish and a desire of mine that is not His will, He will be merciful and hold it back. Notice, I believe the closer we get to God, the easier it is for us to know what are the important things to pray for, what things we should ask for. The more mature we get in Christ, the more that comes clear to us. Notice that Paul did not pray away the nakedness, the hunger, the cold, all the things that he described there, all his difficulties. Paul did not pray away those. He said he was faithful in those, but he didn't pray them away. Why didn't he? If anything he could ask, the Lord would give it. Why didn't he pray those things away? The sickness. And I think Paul began to realize that God put those things in his life and he can receive them as from the hand of God. Now, I would suspect that Paul talked to the Lord about them. Paul also is an example of praying for something that's not God's will. He asked three times for the thorn to be taken away and then he realized it wasn't God's will. So how do I know when to stop praying? How do I know when it's not God's will? There are times When we are praying for things that we know are God's will, I believe we should never quit until we have those things we ask for. Jesus taught that, perseverance in prayer. If you're asking for wisdom, if you're asking for faith, if you're asking for things that we know 100% are God's will, never quit. The things that you're not sure, you can ask for as long as you want. Paul asked 3 times, and then he realized it wasn't God's will. Some things I have asked for much longer than that before I saw God had a better way, and I believe we can do that. Faith, the prayer of faith. Prayer is the bow. Prayer is the bow. Promise is the arrow. Faith is the hand which draws the bow and sends the arrow with the heart's message to heaven. The bow without the arrow is of no use, and the arrow without the bow is of little worth, and both without the strength of the hand are to no purpose. Neither the promise without prayer, nor prayer without the promise, nor both without faith avail the Christian. What was said of the Israelites, they could not enter in because of unbelief. The same may be said of many of our prayers. They cannot enter heaven because they are not put up in faith. I'd encourage you again. I believe there was a question about when we are asking for something we need. And that truly needs to be a spiritual need that is in line with the promises of God. How long do we keep praying? We need to pray with faith and keep praying till we receive that which we truly need. And again, the power is not ultimately in the prayer. The power is not ultimately in the faith. The power is in God. Faith is a grain of mustard seed can move the mountain. Not because of the faith, but because of God. But without the faith, the mountain won't move. Prayer is our weapon. Prayer is something God gave to you and I. It's for us. The demons and devils don't have prayer. We have prayer. God gave it to us. It's my weapon. It's your weapon. Don't let the devil take that weapon away from you, or worse yet, use it on you. And so we've talked a little about this struggle of faith, and I would like to illustrate that with you, for you, with an illustration that I've used before, and so I'll just use the same one here. It doesn't directly apply. We're going to talk about a mother here. But I hope it will help you to see what can tend to happen and how we can tend to fall by the way when it comes to praying prayers of faith. Over the years, I've had a few friends in law enforcement in various places, various times, various kinds. And in this country, when you're in law enforcement, you carry a gun. You carry the gun for self-defense. You also carry it for certain other situations where deadly force is authorized. And these men and women face all kinds of dangers. Their nerves are tough. They're used to that. But do you know what one of their worst fears is? It is being shot and wounded or killed with their own weapon. There is something about that that just is fearful. That just is worse than being killed in a firefight. But when someone gets their weapon and kills them with it, something about that scenario is their worst fear overall. 16% of officers killed are killed with service weapons. So some time ago, one of the leading firearms manufacturers developed what they called a smart gun. This gun had sensors on the trigger, or some of them were made to pair with a watch on the wrist. And it would not fire unless the right finger was pulling the trigger or the right hand was holding the gun. Now imagine that. The fear is gone. Someone manages to throw you and get your gun out of the holster and tries to shoot. Nothing. Imagine the comfort that would bring. Our prayers are our weapon, and sometimes the devil uses them on us. As sad as it is when officers get hurt or killed with their own weapon, it is sadder yet when a Christian gets wounded or killed with our own weapon. And I've seen that happen over and over again. Often it's not just all of a sudden, but with time. And it's the eroding of our faith due to unanswered prayer. The thing that God gave us to prosper us is the very thing that drives us to discouragement and to give up prayer when they're not answered. There are no mothers here, but think of a mother. Maybe it's a mother with a colicky baby who is not sleeping well night after night. She's so tired, she's felt ready to crash for days. Her husband's work includes a lot of time on the road, so she doesn't want to wake him. So she does again what she always does. She prays, "Lord, let this baby sleep. He giveth his beloved sleep." It seems so right. It seems so obvious that God would want a mother to have sleep so she can be there for the family the next morning. And so she prays that, and she knows that God is good, and she knows that God hears her prayer, and she has faith that God will give her the sleep she needs. And 5 minutes later, the baby's awake again. And so she prays again. She feeds the baby. She prays again. "Lord, please let this baby sleep just 1 hour." And she prays as to a father. And she prays knowing that God hears her. "I need rest to be there for the other children tomorrow. I need rest so I can just think straight again. It seems so obvious what God's will must be. Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it, surely." But again, as she's drifting off to sleep, baby wakes with an obvious stomach ache. Why? Why? Why does God not answer this prayer? And none of you may have faced this scenario, but you have probably faced similar scenarios. Some of you know just what I'm talking about. And guess what? In creeps a little doubt about God. In creeps a little doubt on the first and second level of faith. Faith in God and who He is and that He hears us. About God's faithfulness to His promises. Maybe it's not directly doubt about God. Maybe it's deep doubts about yourself. I must be one of those wicked ones who God will not hear. You begin to wonder if you even have faith. And sometimes we even begin to wonder if we're saved. And you barely want to pray again. You hardly want to pray again for all the doubts, for the trauma of that experience. But you do again. But your faith has been shaken. See how that happened? Prayer was your weapon. Prayer was yours to use. And now the fact that you prayed is the very thing that is shaking your faith. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26. There is a trigger guard for us. There is something for us that keeps the devil from being able to use this scenario to shake our faith, to take us down with our own weapon. And we find it in the life of none other but our Lord and Savior, Jesus Himself. This is an amazing account, if you stop and think about it. Matthew 26, 36, and we'll read. Verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And then I'm going to read to you in Luke chapter 22, verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them, Jesus was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. This account is fascinating and has amazed me. And I'm not wanting to get into the theological implications of all this, but someone asked the question, how much was Jesus like me? Well, here's an area where he was very much like me, and it fascinates me. He asked for something that was not God's will. It looked heavy to be born, and God loves Jesus, and Jesus knew the Father loves him, and how could it be God's will for him to go through this? Jesus prayed, let this cup pass from me. For this cause he came to this hour. It looked big. He sweated drops of blood. Let this cup pass from me. But look at what he said. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That heart and those words in our prayers will keep that doubt from creeping in when we do not receive that want that we have asked for. That dear mother needs to stop questioning God and needs to stop questioning her faith and needs to instead pray, Father, I need sleep, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because God uses sleeplessness, even that, in our lives. And God uses your difficulty that you have not got the answer for yet in your life. Not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I want it so bad, but not as I will, but as thou wilt. Lord, it looks so necessary, but not my will, but thine be done. And if we have that heart in our prayers and that confidence towards God, we can keep asking, we can keep praying, we can keep reminding, but just because we're not seeing the answer right away, will not shake our faith. I encourage you, when you pray for things that are not specifically promised for you, pray that way. Ask for them in faith, but say, not my will, but thine be done. And then trust that. And pray again. And trust again. Prayer is to seek God's will, not man's wish. And we have a hard time telling the difference, don't we? Because so many things that we thought were bad in our lives worked out for good. And we see it later, only later. And if we could have what we wish for every time, we would destroy ourselves because we don't know God does. Not my will, but thine be done. I'm going to just say a few more things in regards to that faith, that prayer of faith, and then have a few practical pointers here on prayer. Practical thoughts and suggestions for you to grow in your prayer life. I think there's a time to wait to pray, to instead pray, God, show me your will. You'll encounter that in books. But along with that, I would caution you to, by yourself, become too certain what God's will is. Someone mentioned we have anointings. Sometimes there's healing, sometimes there's not. The prayer of faith is involved in both. We don't always know what God's will is. Be cautious about being too sure about that. I think I'm going to leave the rest there. I hope you catch that heart. So instead of demanding from God and praying from God, beseeching from God in such a way that is confident you know what God would want to give you, and then disappointed in God, questioning your faith, doubting, allowing doubt to creep in, ask for those things freely. Tell God about those things freely. Don't hold back from God. Let your desires be made known. Let your wants and wishes be made known. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That frees me up to ask God for anything I want. I don't have to sort through all that. Again, as we mature, we may be more apt to pray only for those things which are God's will. But God wants us to talk with Him. All right, a few practical pointers for prayer. And we have two kinds of prayer, two ways of prayer here that we'll look at just a little bit. One is the focus prayer, once or twice a day, where you set aside time specifically to do that. And the other is the praying without ceasing, praying all the time. So first on the focus prayer, first, do it. Do it. Don't give in to the thought that I pray all the time anyway. I'll pray while I'm driving to work. I'll pray when I'm working, all that. That's beautiful, but don't let it take the place of your personal focus prayer. So a few pointers for focus prayer. Take a little notebook with you into your prayer closet. If you're like me, there's times you just can't think of what all to pray about. There's times that unless you have that, you'll find your mind wandering over and over. The little notebook will help a lot. Go back over some of your previous lists if you don't have new things on your mind. And those things that you've not had answers for, pray for them again. Those things that you have had answers for, thank God for those. Spend some time on those. Take a little notebook with you. Things to pray for can be in that book over and over. Pray for your future. Pray for a future spouse if that's God's will for you. Pray for those you love and that are doing well. Pray for those you love who are not doing well. Pray for those you don't like. You all have lists of those. Pray for your siblings. Pray for your parents. Pray for your ministry. Pray for the missionaries. There's so many things that we can pray for, and if we believe that God hears the prayers and allows that prayer to have an effect, causes that prayer to have an effect, wouldn't we pray more? We need to pray. Pray out loud. If you find your mind wandering, if you find it hard to stay focused in prayer, try praying out loud when you're all by yourself. It helps a lot. If you're prone to sleepiness, don't get too comfortable. Edge of the bed may just not work for you. Easy chair kneeling, recliner kneeling there with the soft seat may not work for you. Don't do it. Kneel by a harder chair. stand, walk, go outside where it's cold. Prayer walk outside in this kind of weather will not leave you sleepy. Someone said, Satan always rocks the cradle when we sleep at our devotions. If we would prevail with God, we must first wrestle with our own dullness. Find a private place. Jesus did that. He went farther than the disciples there in the garden. He went into a mountain. He talked about praying in a closet. Some of you find it easy to find your own private spot. Some of you not so much. I grew up and there was five of us in the same bedroom. And it was a small house. And for me to find private spots more often than not needed to be outside somewhere. In the woods, in the barn, somewhere like that. Find a private place. And have a regular time. Don't let it get away from you. And pray without ceasing. What does that mean? That means the kind of prayer that you excuse your other time with. In other words, do that anyway. Pray on the way to work. Pray when you're at work. Pray when you're doing dishes. It can become very easy and very natural. And it's so life-giving. It's called abiding in Christ. It's called staying in God's presence. Jesus said too in Luke 21, watch ye therefore and pray always. Do you pray without ceasing? One gauge you can have is at the evening. Ask yourself in the evening, did I pray today? Was it only before lunch and in your devotions in the morning? Or are there prayers scattered through your whole day? If they're not, then you don't pray without ceasing. A person who prays without ceasing is not always focused on prayer, but prayer comes easy. He stays in the spirit of prayer. Pray without ceasing. Think back over the day. Was prayer your response to the difficulty? I think of us young people. What can we do to be effective in the kingdom today? Pray. What can we do to grow? Pray. What can we do to prepare for our future? Pray. What can we do to help our discouraged friend? Pray. What can we do to build up the church? Pray. What can we do to bless our ministry? Pray. What can we do to get prepared for the mission field? Pray. What can we do to prepare for marriage? Pray. What can we do to get to know God? Pray. Learn to pray. Pray in faith. Ask God for big things. Tell Him about the little desires. Do it all the time. And nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice returning from his ways, while angels in their songs rejoice and cry, behold, he prays. Nor prayer is made on earth alone. The Holy Spirit pleads, and Jesus at the Father's throne for sinners intercedes. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hast trod, Lord, teach us how to pray. Bless you.